appreciate it very much. Well, good evening. It is such a pleasure to be back here at Cornerstone. It's a pleasure also to participate, and it's an honor to be a part of your missions conference. A very important time for a church. It's going to determine the health of the church in so many ways, how that this church is going to be involved in fulfilling the Great Commission. We can find that in Scripture, our Lord gave over 100 commandments. And the study of the Lord's commandments is a very interesting and a very important study of the Word of God. And of course, one of those commandments is the Great Commission. But I'd like to, this evening, look at some aspects of Christ's commands and how we fulfill them and the importance of them. And I want to go to John chapter 2. And my text is going to be the wedding at Cana. It might seem like a very strange text when we talk about fulfilling God's commands, but I think we're going to see some things in this story, how that it will apply to us also, and how we're willing to follow the Lord no matter what. We'll read verses 1 through verse 10. Verses 1 through 10 of John chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth the good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Father, we ask you to now bless the reading of your word. Bless the message of tonight. May the Holy Spirit have freedom as the word of God is put forth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of us know that this was the first miracle that our Lord Jesus Christ performed. It's going to be one of many. There will be some mighty miracles. Raising of the dead, calming the storm, feeding of the 5,000, healing every manner of sickness, casting out devils. We could go on and on about the list of the miracles that our Lord performed. But in some ways, this is a very unusual miracle because of several things. Number one, it was a very private miracle. Not too many people really knew about it. It says here that the only ones who really knew about it were the servants. Now, of course, later on, the word did get out. It was become more of a public knowledge. But during the event, when the miracle occurred, as according to Scripture, the only ones who knew what was going on were the servants. No one else. So it was not done before the rulers, before the high and mighty, the people that had a lot of influence. It was done to the knowledge of just the lowest in that whole household, which were the servants. Another thing is, it was a miracle that had nothing to do with punishment or judgment or the suffering of man. Most of the other miracles had a lot to do with that. Of course, when he dealt with sickness or things like that, or even death, that's the result of God's judgment many times. Not always, but many times that is true, especially in death. Another aspect of this miracle, it was a luxury, not a necessity. I mean, did they really have to have more wine? I mean, that's part of a wedding feast. And in a wedding, as many of you ladies know, you want everything to work out right. There's a lot of planning that goes into a wedding, a lot of expectations. And if something goes wrong, well, that can be somewhat of a tragedy for the mother of the bride or others like that. But actually, it's not going to change the course of events. No one's going to die from it. It's just basically a luxury. If they didn't have enough wine, they still had plenty of water to drink if they had to have something to drink. So therefore, this was just something that Christ wanted to do as a favor, as a blessing. Not because it was really needed. And he didn't really try to demand very special things to get it done. The vessels that he used were the common stone vessels that were already in use. Nothing was extraordinary. He used ordinary vessels, ordinary servants, ordinary water. Nothing that we would consider special to bring about this miracle. And now, the reason I want to do this is we're trying to make a correlation with what we're trying to do for the Lord in reaching the world and fulfilling the Great Commission. Because that's what God does. He's not looking for special people. He's not looking for the out of the ordinary. He's looking for the common that he can take and use to bring about the gospel around the world. And he's done that before and he can do it again. There's another thing was this was a miracle that Christ didn't make a fuss about. In fact, probably a lot of the disciples didn't even know what was going on until much later. It's something that, as a missionary, I have a hard time because I'm here today and I'll give you a report tomorrow and you expect a report. You've made a lot of investment in my ministry as one of the supporters of my ministry and you are entitled to know what's going on. But sometimes you don't want to make a big fuss about things, you know? You let just God do the work. A lot of times we're going to find out in heaven all that God has been doing. Now, yes, I need to give you a report. You need to know that the investment that you've made is being done, what's getting done, and how that money is being used and how God is blessing it so that you'll be encouraged to continue doing so. But you're really not going to find out all that you have been involved in helping missions until you get to heaven. That's what I'm really going to find out about it. And there's one other thing. Did Christ really need their help? Now, Christ is God. He's divine. He's omnipotent. He did not need these servants to fill the water pots with water. He could have just said it and they would have been filled. He didn't really need the water pots. He could just have had the wine appear already drawn out and ready to be consumed. He's able to do all those kind of things, but in a way it's doesn't make sense to us, because if we had that power, we'd say, why would I bother with frail human beings to help me out if I could do it a lot better myself? But God doesn't think that way. God wants us to be involved in what He's doing. Not because He needs us, because He wants us to be blessed. And that's really the title of my message tonight. When we obey Christ's commands, He wants us to obey because He has a blessing for us. That's His purpose of giving commandments. To bless us. He doesn't need our help, but He wants us to participate so that we can enjoy the blessings of seeing what can be done by serving Him. I can remember when my children were very little. I enjoy doing mechanic work. I pretty much have done a lot of my own repair work on my cars throughout the years. And I have the tools and things like that. And on the mission field, that's a very handy thing to have. And I can remember my 5-6-year-old son, as I'm working on the car, come, "Daddy, Daddy, I want to help." And of course, a child of that age, what can they do to help? It's the same thing sometimes in a kitchen, right? The mother, you're preparing a meal, and here comes the little daughter, and she says, "I want to participate." And you know that in a way, they're going to be more of a hindrance than a help. But as a parent, you say, "Come along. I want you to participate." You feel a blessing that they have the love to be a part of what you're trying to do, even though they don't have the capacity to do it well. And you also know that as you're working with them, they're learning, and they're going to be able to do something even greater later on because they participated with you. Yes, it might take longer to get the job done, but it's worth it. Now that my children are grown and they're already on their own lives and living and doing their own ministries, I still look back to those times with great fondness, as I remember when they couldn't do much, but they wanted to be a part of what I was doing. Our God feels the same way about us. We really can't do much compared to what He can do. But when we say, "Can I help you, Lord?" You know how it makes Him feel? It makes Him say, it's our way of expressing our love to Him by wanting to participate in what He's doing. And He wants that. He desires that. We can find throughout Scripture many examples of how Christ gave commands with the idea of being a blessing as He gave the command. For instance, there was a man that was blind, and remember the Lord spit into the earth and made mud and put it on the eyes of that man. Then He gave him a commandment: go and wash. Now, was it really necessary to go through all of that? He could have just said the word and the man would have had the sight, right? But He wanted the man to have a participation in that miracle. On the palsied man that was on the cot there, He says, "Rise, take up thy bed, walk." Three commandments right there. All seemingly impossible. But as the man obeyed, he received the blessing of the healing. The man with the withered hand, the Lord told him, "Stretch forth thine hand." It was something impossible. He couldn't do it. But he attempted, and when he attempted, that's when God brought about the miracle. What about the rich young ruler? You know, I'm giving you some examples here of how it worked out. There was one instance where it didn't work out. He told the rich young ruler, "Go, sell all that thou hast, give it to the poor, and follow me." And he didn't do it. And he lost the blessing. To the sinner, he says, "Believe, repent, call upon the Lord." And of course, the whole theme of this time that we're going to be here this week is, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Does he really need us to do that? Could he do it without us? Yeah, probably. But he's decided to let us have a part in what he's going to do. The Bible says that the angels had a desire to be a part of this. And he says, no, the angels are not going to have a part in reaching the world for Christ with the gospel. It's going to be my children, the believers in Christ. So instead of looking at this as a great burden, we should see it as a great blessing. Because the reason that he gives us these commands is as we fulfill the command, it's a vehicle for his blessing. And we want that blessing. We want God to say, I want to give us these blessings. Now, sometimes we want a specific blessing and he has a different blessing than we had in mind. But when we get it, we realize how much more valuable his blessings are than our ideas are. But the vehicle for his blessing has always been through his commands. Remember the feeding of the 5,000. Did he really need the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed the 5,000? He could have, with just his word, say, the food could have appeared. But he wanted that young boy to sacrifice what he had. And who do you think really got the biggest blessing out of the feeding of the 5,000? It wasn't all those that gorged themselves and said, I think it was that young boy who sacrificed his lunch and learned a valuable lesson by giving to God. Because in a way he might have thought, well, if I give it, I will go hungry. But he didn't go hungry.
Amen.
But not only did he eat, but he was able to participate in seeing God blessing thousands of others because he was willing to give God everything he had. When we learn those principles, it will make a tremendous impact upon how we serve Him. Because we realize this is not something I have to do. This is not a burden. It's a privilege. My father would go around the nation preaching in churches. And I can remember from the time I was a little boy that he would always say, I am the most privileged man on earth. God called me to be a missionary. I wouldn't trade places with 10 presidents of 10 different nations. It was just a greater honor to serve Him this way than any other way. Not a burden, a privilege. And he tried to inculcate that same thinking in my own mind. He never told me, oh, you're a missionary. You've got to suffer. You've got to go without. We don't get as much as others. We don't get the chance to live in the No, he did the quite opposite. He was always constantly saying, look at the privileges you have because you're serving God. Look how you're standing among everyone else because God allowed you to be used and to serve Him. And that made a tremendous impact upon my thinking. But then there's one other thing I would like to mention tonight, and that is this. If we have a command, how should we fulfill it? Let's go back to our text here in John chapter 2, in verse 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And how do they fill them up? They fill them to the brim. They didn't go halfway. They did all they could. A lot of times we are commanded by the Lord to do something. We say, okay, Lord, you want to be doing it, I'll do it. But do we do it wholeheartedly or half-heartedly? Do we do it zealously? These servants were zealous in fulfilling Christ's command because they filled the water how far? All the way up. To the brim. They didn't ask how full. They just assumed. If He gives us command, we're going to go as far as we can. And that's the commands that Christ gives us. And there are so many of them. He tells us that we have to believe. Well, how should we believe? Well, the scripture says with all of our heart, soul, body, and mind. The belief is not just a mental thing. It's our whole being. We believe with everything we have. God gives us the command to preach to every creature. Well, how do we preach? Well, in season and out of season, Scripture says, doesn't it? Be ready in a moment. Every opportunity we have. It should be the thing that's forefront in our mind constantly. If God gives me the opportunity, I'm going to take advantage of it because He's prepared the way for me to do this. How should we pray? Remember, there's a command. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? A lot of people have thought about this and say, well, that's just not, I just can't do that. That's impossible. Well, let me give you the best example I've ever seen about this. Many years ago, there was a very important entrepreneur and had a big business here in the United States. He became a presidential candidate for a while. His name was Ross Perot. Remember him? He had a very big computer business called Electronic Data Systems based in Dallas, Texas. Became a very wealthy man because of that. Before he was a candidate, before he was involved in all this, back during the Carter years. He had a contract with the Shah of Iran for about $40 million to install a computer system for the country of Iran. This is before they had the revolution. And he had his company over there. He had his workers working on installing this computer system there for their government. And then the revolution occurred in Iran. The Shah was deposed. The Ayatollah Khomeini took over power. And immediately when they took over power, they arrested the managers of this company that were working there in Tehran. Ross Perot was known for his loyalty and for how he stood behind his employees. And when he discovered what had happened, he did everything he could to get them out. I mean, he was a very important man at that time already. He knew a lot of people in our U.S. government, and he used the State Department and every other type of contact that he had to try to get them free, and it didn't work out. And after several weeks of frustration, he finally hired some mercenary soldiers to go into Tehran and free them from the jail and got them out. They wrote a book on it. They even had a film. It was a very interesting story. I was reading the book, and there's one part of that story that really captured my attention. Right when the event began, when they first arrested these men, and the news arrived in Dallas, Texas, he told his secretary, well, I need to talk to the office there in Tehran, on the other side of the world. Of course, we're looking at many years ago, before the internet. At that time, telephone systems were pretty primitive. And making a telephone call was a major thing, especially to the other side of the world. But his secretary was trying. She tried to dial through, wouldn't go through. Call the operator, wouldn't go through. She spent about 6 hours attempting to make this phone call. And, of course, there was a revolution going on there, a lot of other problems. But finally, after all that time, contact was made. And his office in Dallas made contact with the office there in Iran. And he got on the phone and began to discuss what was going on and find out how they'd been arrested and everything. And then he made a decision that was a very interesting decision. He said, I want someone in the office there in Iran, and I'll have someone here in the office here in Dallas, and we're going to keep this line open. We're not going to hang up. We're going to keep this telephone call going as long as we have to. And they did that for 3 weeks, 24 hours a day. Now, most of us, the first thing we thought was, how much was that telephone call? Because at that time it was pretty expensive. He couldn't care less what the cost was. His goal was to keep that line open so that any time he'd have to say anything, they were already there waiting to listen to him. And when I read that story, I thought, isn't that exactly what praying without ceasing is? We have a telephone line open with heaven, and we can just say, Lord, he says, I'm right here. It's open all the time. And all we have to say is, I need to talk to you, Lord. He says, well, the line's open. Let's talk. But you know, sin is what breaks that telephone line. And when we confess our sin, it's what reestablishes that. But it is a commandment to keep that telephone line open all the time with our Lord. To pray without ceasing. We also have the commandment to give. Luke chapter 6, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. That's a commandment. However, we can fill these water pots all we want to, but they're still just water. It doesn't become the wine until our Lord brings about the miracle. It's the same thing when we want to serve God, even in missions. We can plan everything we want to. I can teach strategy, and I am involved heavily in training missionaries, teaching. I will be going to Nepal here in 1 month's time to visit 2 missionaries from Mexico that are working there. And my goal is to go there and spend some time with them to help them become better missionaries. I can go through all the aspects of training and strategy and planning, but none of that is any good if the Lord does not do the work. He has got to finally do it. It's not us. Even though we can be as enthusiastic and as zealous as we want to, we still have to at the end say, okay, Lord, you have to do a miracle. And let me tell you, God is doing miracles today. Not the miracles that some of these other groups are talking about when they have these healing and all these other stuff. No, you know what the greatest miracle is? When God changes a heart. Because no man can change the heart of another. It's impossible. Not even the devil can change the heart of another. When we see God take a hard heart and break it down to where that heart is willing to listen to the gospel, you have witnessed the greatest miracle there is. And only God can do it. And sometimes it's happening around us and we're not even aware of it. And when it does, we need to give Him all the glory we can. Because He wants to do those miracles in the hearts of men around the world. After we fill the water pots, He's got to change that water into wine. You know, we find some other similar instances like this. Remember Elijah there on Mount Carmel? When they were going to do the altar, and before he brought about his miracle, the fire coming down from heaven, what did he do? He created a big ditch around the altar. Then what did he have them do? Fill it with water too. Why did he do that? To prove that this was going to be a true miracle. Because when it happened, there was no doubt it was God bringing down the fire and consuming the sacrifice. God wants to do it because if they filled it to the brim, then that way we knew that there was nothing going on because there's no room for anything to happen other than what God was going to do. And one other thing I want to mention here. Scripture says that the only ones who knew about this were the servants. Not all, that entire wedding party, all the guests, the governor, everyone that was there except for the servants. The rest of them were ignorant of what was going on. When you serve God, not many people are going to know about it. You might be the only one that knows about it. That's something special that you have between you and God. These servants had a connection with Christ that was unique. Because they knew what Christ had done. And no one else. They weren't the great leaders. They weren't even the guests at the party. They were the workers at the party. They were the caterers, so to speak. They were the bottom of the society. They were the slaves, probably. But they're the ones who got the blessing. Because they obeyed. And they knew what was going on. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out there's a lot of things that God did that we never knew about. But there are going to be some people there that God was working with that had a special relationship with Him and knew what God, what He was doing, not only in their own lives, but in the lives of others. I would like to be one of those servants. I don't want to be one of the sitting at the table enjoying the wine. I want to be one of those servants seeing God work. And I trust you want to be the same thing. God wants us to see how mighty and great He is. And the purpose of a missions conference is to see and ask God, do that in us. Do that in this church. Bring about a great miracle to where we can have a presence and an impact doing something around the world. That the sun will never set on the ministry of Cornerstone Baptist Church. God can do it. He just asked for our obedience. That's all He asked for. It might seem impossible. It might seem that no one doesn't seem logical even. That has nothing to do with it. We just need to be faithful. We need to be obedient. When we do that, we see the blessing. Father, I thank You so much for this miracle. It's a beautiful miracle. It's a good lesson for us in obedience. And I trust that everyone here tonight might see the need that this week, as they get before You, and as they pray and ask God's guidance about how they're going to participate, how they're going to have a part in reaching the world for Christ. Because everyone here needs to do that if they're a child of God. If they're a member of this church. And Father, You know what You have for each one of them. What Your goal is in their lives. What the commandment that You have for each one of them is. It's different for every one of us. But whatever that commandment is, I pray that they might be zealous. They might be totally given over to a complete obedience with zeal, with joy. And Father, I know that you will show them great and mighty things that you have in your storehouse, because you're a great God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.